It's lovely to see you all again. So we're on Resurrection Day appearances today, and Jesus appeared to others. Today we're going to continue to study what happened on the day of Jesus' amazing and incredibly powerful resurrection from the dead, and we'll see who else he appeared to and how in doing so. He continued to fulfill the feasts of the Lord. So, to start tonight, we'll go to Leviticus and find out all about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's look at Leviticus 23, first of all. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. This is speaking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what does this feast speak of? It starts with the death of the Paschal Lamb at the Passover and lasts, as we read, for 7 days. Now, in 1 Corinthians 5:8, we are exhorted to keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We can see that this feast is really a type of the whole Christian dispensation, which is just coming to an end right now in our day, isn't it? So Paul, at the beginning of this new dispensation, was exhorting the believers to keep this feast, not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We know from Leviticus that no meal offering was to be made with leaven, and that the grain offering was to be eaten without leaven or yeast. This leaven is defined as the doctrine or teaching of the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, and it also speaks of the leaven of Herod, because Jesus says that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. We can see that Paul says this in Galatians 5, verse 9. Galatians 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So Paul is also speaking about Christian liberty here. Going back to the start of this chapter, Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Here he is speaking about the fact that they were still under law and not free, or that they were still trying to be justified through the works of the law, and how just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven here is seen to be wrong and very religious teaching, and this shows that if just a little bit of wrong teaching is included, then it affects the whole. Isn't this true? We see so much of this in the church today. Most Christians today might know that they are under grace, but so many still believe that works come into it somehow, as if we still need to do our own little bit to earn our salvation. This is just not true. Jesus speaks strongly about this leaven, this false teaching. We see that in Matthew 13:33, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. This is the parable. The 3 measures of meal permeated by leaven, and it speaks of the truth of God, which has been adulterated by the thoughts and teachings of men down the ages. The term meal here also speaks of the life of Jesus. The 3 measures of meal speaks of the Trinity, and this shows how, in a way, the food, the meal offering, and the teachings of men have got in and they have permeated the truth of God down the ages. And that's what God speaks of here in relation to leaven. And as we know so well, religion is the very worst enemy of the truth. Just before the Exodus, the one thing that they had to get rid of was leaven, wasn't it? And even today, the Jews symbolize this, certainly at the Feast of Passover, by getting rid of all leaven or yeast in their houses beforehand. God told them to get rid of leaven before they left Egypt. And I think that this is significant today because our own Exodus is coming up. We are about to leave this world with Jesus. And God is wanting to get leaven and false teaching out of the church today. We can all have areas of this in our own lives, can't we? And that's why it seems that today God is moving through many different ministries, adding revelation on the whole Word of God. I have come to see lately, even more clearly than ever, that we have not got it all. Nobody has all the truth. And how much we all need one another, don't we? And yet, the devil's trick today is to try and compare this ministry with that one, and that ministry with this one. We may think, oh, you don't want to listen to that one. I don't think it's like that. But I believe the important thing is being able to receive what your spirit witnesses to from any ministry. And what is slightly wrong or you don't agree with, then let it go. But not having nothing to do with that person just because there's a little bit wrong. We can all be like that, can't we? Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Verse 13. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I believe that God wants today the church to grow by that which every joint supplies in the ministries in his body, because he wants to get rid of the leaven, all the false teaching. So this Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of this whole Christian dispensation, where Jesus wants us to be feeding on himself because he is the true unleavened bread. Now we know that they ate manna in the wilderness, didn't they? Exodus 16, 15. Exodus 16, verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "It is manna," or "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." They ate manna, which they said was the bread that Moses gave us, bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says, "Well, I'm that bread from heaven. He is the manna." And they were to talk about him, to talk about the word, the law, in their houses, when they sat down, when they walked around, whatever they were doing, all the time they were supposed to be remembering the word of God, because it says in Revelation that his name is called the Word of God. And feeding on the word is feeding on Jesus, isn't it? We see that in Revelation 19, verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." In verse 13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, at the beginning of these studies on the life of Jesus, we saw that Jesus was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the calendar of Israel. And we saw that he came and tabernacled among us. John 1:14 in the Amplified Bible version says, "And the Word, or Christ, became flesh and tabernacled among us, or fixed his tent of flesh and lived a while among us." However, in the Messianic calendar, he was born on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we remember that he was placed in a manger, wasn't he? This was a feeding trough, a feeding place, and it demonstrated that he is the bread of life. The question is, how did he fulfill this particular feast? We can say that we do know that the Feast of Unleavened Bread started at the Passover Supper at the beginning of the 15th day of the first month, that is at 6 p.m. on the 14th day. However, we now know that God doesn't reckon time to a dead man. So in the life of Jesus, if we look at the calendar of his own life, we can see that in the Lord's own calendar, which is calendar 4 on the chart 55, that in his calendar, after these two unreckoned days, the day of his resurrection was actually the 15th day of the seventh month. So in that particular calendar, it was on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So stay with me. It is a little complicated, but there is some real glory here. And there is a wonderful revelation. Let's just go over the details again. We previously discovered that the time of his resurrection was at midnight, at the very beginning of Monday, the 4th of May, in the Julian calendar, which the Romans were using at that time. Now, we also saw that the divine calendar had been one day ahead of the Jewish one due to Joshua's long day in Joshua chapter 10. This is why Jesus celebrated the Passover Supper, what we now call the Lord's Supper, on the Thursday evening, one day ahead of the Jewish one. Then, because 2 whole days were not reckoned whilst Jesus was in the grave, therefore the divine calendar changed. Having been one day before, the Jewish calendar is changed to become one day behind the Jewish one, as those 2 whole days were not reckoned. You can see this on the chart on calendar 3. These 2 days were not reckoned. All right. That means that, as we have seen, the day when Jesus rose was the first day of the Feast of Weeks, or the day of first fruits in the divine calendar. We also learned that he was then waved and ascended to heaven that morning as the head of the sheaf of grain, grain that was used later in baking the bread, as he was the bread of life. However, in his own calendar, calendar 4, which started on the day of his birth and had run on in lunar years ever since then, this also stopped for the 2 whole days that he was in the grave. So in this calendar, he rose on the 15th day of the 7th month, which was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Hope you're still with me. As we saw, he came to tabernacle among us. Isn't that amazing? The two calendars can now be seen alongside each other to show clearly that Jesus came both to dwell or tabernacle with us, and that he was also the bread of life. Hallelujah. Chart 55 shows this. Please note that we have slightly updated and corrected this chart to show these days not reckoned more clearly. And please replace previous versions you may have of this chart with this one, which more accurately shows exactly what happened. Now, why I am saying all this is to show you that Jesus kept the feasts. They all have amazing meaning because of him. They all pointed to him, and he kept them completely in so many ways. Now, when we look in detail at the Exodus, we are able to see that God brought together 2 calendars at the time of their exodus from Egypt. He overlaid the 1st and 7th months. In fact, he changed their calendar at that time by 6 months. Why was this? After Noah's flood, they were still keeping a 354-day year, and the seasons were then out of sync. In Exodus 13, verse 2, God said to them, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So the day they left Egypt was looked upon as both the 15th of the 7th month and also the 15th of the 1st month. He brought 2 calendars together as if they ran at the same time, and the first calendar of the Feast of Tabernacles became the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the very day that started with the first Passover meal, which they had just celebrated the night before they escaped from Egypt. And if you see that the time following the resurrection of Jesus, that great day of resurrection was the beginning of a completely new creation, wasn't it? It was the beginning of something completely new. It was Jesus' exodus, but it was in reality our exodus too, our separation from the world and from everything that had gone before. It's as if we entered into this great long feast of unleavened bread, and it was something entirely new. And we can see that it was like the freeing or loosing of the firstborn. Jesus was the great firstborn, loosed from death. But we, as members of his body, were loosed too. So it was our loosing too. And so we can see this day as the beginning of the feast of unleavened bread. And it was actually 2,000 years in the chronology of redemption, from Abraham's birth right up to the Lord's Supper, the crucifixion, and therefore right up to this very day as well, as we don't count time to a dead man. The resurrection marked this very day. We can see that on this chart of the chronology of redemption that we saw before and when we studied chronology. So it was the end of this great long cycle of 490 redemption years from Abraham. And we remember that Jesus said before he died in his discourse at the time of the Last Supper, in John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And yet, 4 days later, it was a different picture altogether, wasn't it? It was because he couldn't speak about certain things until after his resurrection, when they could at last understand. Luke 24:13. Luke 24:13 says, "Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 60 furlongs from Jerusalem," or 60 stadia, it says in the original. It's interesting when you get the number 2, it usually speaks of the church, both Jew and Gentile, doesn't it? And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him, or their eyes were holden so that they did not know him. And he asked them a question. He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" He drew out of them exactly what was going on, their emotions that they were experiencing. He drew out of them exactly how they were feeling. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They were in such a state of perplexity about it all, weren't they? What was it all about? And then Jesus begins, doesn't he? He says, verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Doesn't that make you want to cry? It's funny because we can be like that too, can't we? Slow of heart to believe. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that's what Jesus hadn't been able to do before his death and resurrection, because somehow they hadn't been able to grasp the fact that he was going to die. It was so contrary to their whole way of thinking, because as far as they were concerned, he was that prophet. He was the king. He was going to set up his throne. But they weren't able to comprehend him dying at all. And so at last, he's able to really speak to them concerning what the scriptures were really speaking about in relation to himself. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. How wonderful that he sat at the table with them, and he took this bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And it's a spiritual revelation they received because he was demonstrating something. He was demonstrating what it is to break bread. When we talk together about Jesus, we are breaking bread. When they got together, when they sat at the table, they broke bread. When you go about your work, whatever you do, keep the word in your heart. Speak about it, one to another. And when we share Jesus together, we are breaking bread together. Jesus is the bread. He is the bread of life. Now, I know people get focused on just breaking bread. Isn't that so? But I wonder if this is what God really meant, to share Jesus together. Because there was something about it that opened their eyes. When he expounded the word, the entrance of his word gave light. Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, the same Psalm 119, back to verse 18 in the AV. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's when the word is lit up to us by the power of the Spirit that the broken bread becomes our food. It becomes life to us. And how amazing, they didn't understand at all until Jesus took that bread and broke it. Somehow the word became life to them. And then suddenly, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. He just vanished. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Isn't that how we feel sometimes when the Spirit of God lights up a passage to you and your heart burns within you? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread, or he was recognized by them. That is a lovely little verse, verse 34, that the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. I wonder if some of you remember that song by Don Francisco called He's Alive, which is about Peter saying he's alive, because it's very touching about how Peter was in fear and trembling of what he'd done, how he denied Jesus, and it was like his life had come to an end, really. That was the end. But then Jesus appeared to him and restored him to fellowship with himself and forgave him. Oh, the joy that must have filled Peter's heart. He's alive. He's alive. It's a very moving song. We'll listen to it later. But how very lovely of the Lord, by his compassion, to reveal himself to Simon Peter in such a beautiful way by himself. He needed that restoration, didn't he, after what he'd done? And I'll talk more about this episode with Peter another time. And so they tell how Jesus was known to them and how he was revealed to them when he broke the bread, Luke 24, 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. They were obviously in the upper room and they were hiding, as it said before, for fear of the Jews. They were frightened. And Jesus appears and says to them, peace to you. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's a rather interesting verse because Matthew and Mark don't mention this week at all. So Matthew doesn't. He ignores it. and goes straight on to the time in Galilee. See Matthew 28, verse 7. Verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he goes before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, because Matthew is the book of the king, he doesn't mention that previous week, which speaks of the Christian dispensation. It just doesn't exist in the book of Matthew, as I said. And yet, here in Luke, having told them to go into Galilee, they're going to be back in Jerusalem, aren't they, for Pentecost? So what was Jesus doing? Well, he was demonstrating to them that this was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were having a holy convocation on the first day of this feast, and they were breaking bread. They were feeding on unleavened bread, the pure word of God, the truth about what the scripture spoke of in relation to Jesus. John 20, verse 24 says, "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." And so what he had done with the two on the way to Emmaus, he now does with the 10 disciples by opening up the scriptures to them. We see it here in verses 44 and 45. "In the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." There's a lot of talk in the church about the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper, but it says that they were to break bread from house to house, doesn't it? In Acts 2:46, "And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." They broke bread daily from house to house, didn't they? Now, what does it mean? Do we really think that every day they took communion from house to house? No, it is just that they had fellowship and possibly a meal together. There has been such confusion down the ages about the term breaking of bread. Now, it never mentions wine with the breaking of bread, never once, because it was what God meant his people to be doing all the time, which was talking to one another over the table and breaking bread together. Now, I get quite convicted about this in my own heart, because if you read some of the biographies of men of God, you can often see that their children were brought up in an atmosphere where the things of the Lord were discussed over the table. And the children grew up listening, and they joined in. They were listening to adults, their parents, really speaking of the things of God. It was a godly conversation. And I think we've got away from this today, don't you? Jesus isn't our conversation in the same way today, is he? But I believe he was then, and he wants to be in our conversation today. And as we do, it's like breaking bread, because when we share him, we know that if you share your experiences of God, it is helpful, isn't it? It quickens you. Other people's experiences do. And we grow by listening to one another, by hearing one another. And so the early church was to live meeting from house to house, fellowshipping together and talking about Jesus. They broke bread together daily. They fed on him together. They enjoyed him together. And I'm sure that when this comes back into the church, love will begin to flow, because these will be love feasts. That's what it means, this breaking of bread. It means a love feast. And this was a love feast, sharing Jesus together. I believe that's what God is after. But if you can see, this was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was speaking of the whole, wasn't it? Of what was going to be. And it's rather beautiful, really, because Jesus was keeping this feast with his disciples. This was the first day, the holy convocation of the first day following his death. Something completely new was beginning. Now, what does it say in John 20? John 20. We get this in verse 19. We get the same episode. We'll just read it through because it's slightly different. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks or Sabbaths, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, do you remember we saw before that it says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the weeks. And you remember we said that during the afternoon on the way to Emmaus, it was twilight, wasn't it? It was evening because it was getting dark. And Jesus was going to go on further. And they said, "No, come in and abide." And he sat at the table and broke bread, having taught the scriptures and shared things on the way, and then he disappeared. And then they had to go all the way back to Jerusalem, probably another 2 or 3 hours' walk. So when he appeared again, when it says it's the same day, God has obviously changed time, because in Jewish time, it would have been the next day, wouldn't it, after 6 p.m.? So, from the midnight of the resurrection, as we saw before, it takes on a completely new time, because this is now largely a Gentile age, the church age. And from this time on, the days run from 12 midnight to 12 midnight. And that's clearly demonstrated here. Just think, it says it's the same day at evening, the same day that he stood in their midst. And verse 19, he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What a strange verse, but how lovely. At that time, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, and this was allowing them to enter into the Word of God. It was beginning to be revealed to them. The Holy Spirit breathed on the Word, and he breathed on them, and he made it possible for them to understand and to abide in him. But as we know, Thomas wasn't there. Now, the interesting thing is, if you look upon this as the Christian dispensation, there are 7 days between, or actually 8 days inclusively, between his appearances to them. Thomas wasn't there on the first occasion and doesn't begin to see until the end, the eighth day. And Thomas is a type of Israel. He is a type of unbelieving Israel. And it says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And this blessing applies to each of us. Hallelujah. Now we can see on this next chart that on the eighth day after Jesus appeared to them, he appeared to them again. This is effectively at the other end of the Feast of Tabernacles in the Lord's own calendar. We can see in calendar 4 on this chart that in his calendar, it was the 15th day of the seventh month, which was the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in this calendar. Now it says after 8 days, and if you take it from the beginning of the day, right from the resurrection, he appeared to them first, just at the end of that day. And it can be demonstrated that it was just the same time that Jesus appeared here in that sense, after 8 days. It would just be after midnight that he appeared again, revealing himself to Thomas as well. Because Jesus had to keep the feasts, didn't he? And he was keeping both feasts in that sense. I'll just show you this expression, after 8 days. The day of the resurrection, or the first day of the weeks, was Monday the 4th of May in AD 33. And it was in the late evening of that day that Jesus appeared to his disciples. 7 days later, that's 7 times 24 hours later, he met with them again, Thomas now being present. This is at the close of Monday the 11th of May. As we saw just now, that after the resurrection, the Bible uses the solar day commencing at 12 midnight. Now, to look at this expression after 8 days, if we take it from the moment of the resurrection at the beginning of the 4th of May, if we count 8 days, then after 8 days would be at the beginning of Tuesday the 12th of May, okay? And if the Lord was with his disciples at the close of Monday the 11th, he obviously went on further into the night until perhaps after midnight, and that would be when he met with Thomas. We do know that the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the millennial age, at the beginning of which Israel, as typified by Thomas, will have their eyes opened to see Jesus as their Lord and their God, and to believe on him. Hallelujah. It was after 8 days from the moment of the resurrection, but from the time of the Lord's first meeting with the disciples, it would have been the beginning of an eighth day. I just want to say here that there's a link here with Daniel 9, where, if we remember, it speaks about 490 days, which are turned into years, 490 years, and taking one day for a year, This period ended on the very day when Thomas met with Jesus. And 7 years before this, John the Baptist had commenced his ministry, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we know that it's this whole week between John the Baptist saying, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand," and this day when Jesus met with Thomas, that this is the week that's got to be relived in these coming 7 years, at the end of which Israel will look on him whom they have pierced. God is going to bring in that time again. This will be the 7 years of the tribulation. It was the grace of God, wasn't it? But when it comes in again, it will be judgment on this world. And we know God is setting the scene now, and he is still. Much is happening with Israel, but the nation is not fully being touched yet, is it? Individuals, yes, are believing, but the nation is still just about as heathen as it could be. So, to clarify, from the time that John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of God is at hand," that's in Mark 1:15, up to the actual day that Jesus met with Thomas and the disciples, was a 7 year period, exactly 7 years to the day. And so we would say that is the time that is going to be relived in the tribulation, at the end of which time Israel, pictured by Thomas, will see and believe all about who Jesus really is. It's just another picture of what will happen at the end of the tribulation. Now we can see that after the Lord had met with Thomas, the next thing they did was to set off for Galilee, because Jesus said, "I'll see you in Galilee." So they took their own exodus from Jerusalem then, didn't they? And then it says in John 20:30-31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Hallelujah. We'll finish there for now, and next time we'll go on to John chapter 21, and I'll explain about the importance of Jesus' eighth sign miracle by the lakeside and the very significant and meaningful numbers it contains and their relevance for us today. We've now been able to see how God is the true creator, the keeper of time through the ages, isn't he? God knows the day of our birth and every day afterwards. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Grace. Bless you. I'm sure you'll have lots of questions, but Grace and I would just like to share that lovely song by Don Francisco with you. I'm sure some of you know it. Roger had Don come and sing twice in Bognor in the late 70s and the early 80s, and we had a lovely time with Don. So if you pin your ears back, we'll just listen. It's about 4 minutes, 4.5 minutes. We'll play this song if I can share it, okay?
Gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, and then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. 'Cause when at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Heaven's gates are open wide.